Well, good afternoon, and a warm welcome to the ordination of Simeon Weston. Yes, my brother. And let's turn to hymn books, please, to hymn 403. And we're upstanding for this hymn. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. Remain standing at this time.
Great. All right. Thank you for joining us. We're going to invite Pastor Jukida if he would come and open in prayer. Pastor Jukida, being involved in the Sydney Baptist Bible College, has had the privilege of being quite involved in Simeon's preparation for ministry. And so I thought it would be good for him to not only lead us in prayer but share a few thoughts as well.
At SBBC, you meet many people. Some people come straight out of high school, as green as can be, and they seem to finish that way. And some people come, like Brother Simeon, married, very well married, with a whole pile of kids behind him. And I think he gained a few more in college too. That's bearing fruit for the Lord. And right throughout the college years, he maintained an attitude of maturity. He was very, very teachable. He had his own ideas on certain topics. Now, if we study the Word of God, he had no problem in fine-tuning those ideas. And he was a person who had purpose in his mind and direction. You can definitely see he was a pastor's son. Definitely. He had the ministry in heart. There was no doubt about that whatsoever. Now, praise God, the Lord took him where he did without any rushing, just nice and slow and steady, waiting upon the Lord to the very, very point. And as we're sitting over there, listening to him give the doctrinal statement, he wasn't just reading out words. You can tell every now and then he made comments, and those comments were his expression of conviction. They weren't just words. So even though he did copy and paste in some areas, because why redo what someone else did if you agree with it, but it was his heart's burden, and it was his own heart's conviction. I praise God for that. But there's one thing about Brother Simeon, like all of us, you can have your own plans when you start a ministry, but that doesn't mean it's going to work out that way. And so we stay close to God in prayer, in our quiet times, close to him, to depend upon him for his leadership and guidance, because who knows what tomorrow might bring. Who knows? Let's please go to the Lord in prayer right now. Our loving Father, we thank you for calling Simeon, for his dear wife Kate and the children, Lord, to go forth to South Australia and to embark upon this new ministry. You know, Lord God, that you sent him there to build the church, so you're going to build him also and his wife and family. We ask you, Lord, to please be with him, given the grace, Lord, also always to stay close to you. Like David's father, every time he had a battle, he consulted with you first, then went forth confidently. So give him the grace, Lord, to consult with you at every major point, to spend time with you daily in his quiet times, as mentioned earlier, to give his family time, his wife time, to understand he is a father, he is a husband, as well as a pastor. Give him the grace, Lord, always, Father, to be a leader of the flock, not to be led by the flock, but to be a leader of the flock, to use your word, Lord, to guide him, not to go by biases nor preferences, Father, but by your very word. Help, Lord, not be disturbed nor sidetracked by the trends of the day, but be faithful to thy word. We know, Lord God, your Holy Spirit is with him. May your Holy Spirit fill him and maintain a filling of the Spirit as you guide him and direct him, using mighty of your glory, which in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. To welcome each one here. We thank you for coming not only to observe the ordination of Brother Simeon, but to demonstrate your love and support for Simeon and Kate as they head into the ministry and down to Adelaide and into the calling of God for their lives. After the service, of course, we want to get them started on a true independent Baptist footing. So we're going to have afternoon tea, and if you would join us, you would just help them to be settled into true ministry, and that would be a blessing. So after the service, there will be some afternoon tea. At this stage, though, we'd like to invite Jeremy, if he would share with us what is the motion from Golden West Baptist Church to appoint Brother Simeon to the ministry.
Yes, definitely. Our privilege as the Golden West Baptist, as members of the Golden West Baptist Church, to call this time of ordination for Simeon. And this is a motion that was passed on August the 2nd, 2015. The members of Golden West Baptist Church, having had close association with Simeon Weston for more than a decade, do now testify to the following observations concerning our brother. Firstly, that Brother Simeon has a call from God to be separated unto the gospel. Romans 1:1, separated unto the gospel of God. That secondly, that our Brother Simeon has the spiritual gifts that equip him for this call. 1 Timothy 3:2, apt to teach. Thirdly, that our Brother Simeon has diligently prepared himself for the fulfilment of this call. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, Timothy, that is, sir, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Fourthly, that our brother Simeon has consistently demonstrated the character traits that qualify him for the ministry. Titus 1:7-9. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, wholly temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Fifthly, that Brother Simeon has demonstrated a measure of the anointing power of the Holy Ghost for service. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The members of Golden West Baptist Church do furthermore call for our Brother Simeon's public ordination to the gospel ministry in the presence of pastors and people of independent Baptist churches of like faith and practice at a date and place to be determined. Now, that was obviously written a while ago, but that's been decided now, so.
Thank you, Jeremy. Of course, while Simeon came to study in Bible College, we had the privilege of having Simeon and Kate on loan for 2 years here at Crossroads Baptist Church, and we enjoyed their fellowship over that time. And so it is a privilege, it's our privilege, to be able to host the service today. But of course, it is Golden West Baptist Church that is ordaining Simeon, and we wholly concur and appreciate Simeon's steadfast approach, his purposed living. He lived according to a calling, and that was very clear, and would to God we had more that were as clear with their endeavour and their focus and the call of God on their life. So we appreciate their lives and their testimonies. If he went alone, there would be a problem. So he's going to take Kate with him. So she's going to come and share with us a testimony now. And thank you, Kate.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's nice and warm here in Sydney. I'm used to the cold of Bathurst, but I do love the warm, so that's good because we're going to Adelaide. I've heard it's a lot hotter over there. Well, I've been asked today to share my testimony of how I was saved and then about how the Lord's worked in our lives, myself and my husband's, in regard to going to Adelaide. So I'll start at the beginning. I'm a country girl, for those of you that don't know. I was born in Parkes and raised in a Christian home, a godly home, where I was taught to go to church every week and respect God and the Word of God. And I'm so thankful for that. My parents are here today. And, you know, I loved going to church and loved the Word of God. When I was 16, I was baptised, and I had a real desire to serve the Lord. So I was baptised. Then, when I was 18, in small country towns, you can't go to university because there's not a university. So I wanted to do primary school teaching, so I had to leave Parkes and go to Bathurst. And that was the closest, I guess, city in my mind that had a university. So I went there to do primary school teaching, and I looked around for a church and went to different churches, and I ended up at Golden West Baptist Church. And it struck me that the Word of God was preached, and I really felt at home there. So we started going there, and I really enjoyed the ministry there. While I was going to uni and going to church, I started really, really looking at my salvation and, you know, was I really saved? And people would ask me, you know, when were you saved? And I said, well, I've always been a Christian and I love the Lord. And that really sort of, you know, troubled me. I thought, well, you know, from young I've known about the Lord. Anyway, it wasn't until being at university for almost 2 years that the Lord really showed me that being Christian is not just about following the Lord, but there has to be a time and place when the new birth occurs. In John 3, we read about Nicodemus. Remember the religious man who really wanted to know how he be sure of going to heaven, and he spoke to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said to him that you have to have a spiritual birth and a physical birth. And I realised that I'd never had that spiritual birth, so I was really troubled about this. But the Lord brought to light my pride and just not ever surrendering my pride and turning from my sin and realising that I too needed to be saved. And so I got saved one night after church. I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me for that pride in my heart and just give my whole life to Him. And the Lord Jesus blessed my life from there and filled me with His Holy Spirit, and there's no turning back since that day. And there's a real peace in my heart, and I'm thank the Lord for showing me clearly what salvation means. And then while I finished off uni, my husband-to-be was overseas. He was on the mission field. So when he came back, we ended up having a friendship, and from there, where we are today, we have 4 children, precious children, the Lord has blessed us with. And as we, as Simeon was looking for the Lord's leading, we felt like the Lord really wanted us to go to Bible college. In fact, I felt like the Lord impressed upon my heart that we needed to go to Bible college. And it was probably, I don't know, if it was 6 months or so before Simeon even spoke to me, I felt like the Lord impressed upon my heart that it was time to move on and go to a Bible college. So Simeon came to me and said, look, you know, I feel like the Lord's calling us to Bible college. to prepare more. And I said, yeah, I know, we're going to go. So that was really good of the Lord to prepare my heart. So we went and we lived in the Bible college for 2 years, and we really enjoyed that time and made some really precious friends and grew to love all the students, and had a really challenging time in terms of learning life lessons and the things that you Bible college students can all relate to or have been to Bible college. But the Lord was with us. At that time, we were really considering going out west. We've got a real burden for the outback of Australia. So we're praying towards that end, that possibly the Lord might lead us. Anyway, Simeon graduated from college. We went back to Bathurst, our hometown then, and we've been there for almost 2 years. And during that time, it's interesting, the Lord changes. Sometimes you feel like the direction that you once thought you were going in. And, you know, Simeon has said to me, often he said, I just can't shake this burden for Adelaide, you know. And I'm thinking, Adelaide, you know, all the way over there, you know. But I, first I wasn't quite sure about it, but the Lord has been so good to me in showing me that it's his will 100%. And I know that if we weren't to go, that we would be disobeying the Lord. So the Lord has given me plenty of promises to say, this is where you're to go. And I just really thank the Lord for that, for giving me those scriptures of comfort and direction. So I know 100% that's where we're going. And I'm really looking forward to what the Lord has in store there for our family and for the church, and just looking for his hand of blessing. And here's a couple of verses that the Lord has given me several times. You know how sometimes you can be reading your Bible and something will really stand out to you, and think, say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. These are three verses that I feel like the Lord's really used to speak to me. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Oh, sorry, I'll tell you where it's from. Psalm 31:19-21. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvellous kindness in a strong city, Adelaide.
Right. She's not going to be doing the preaching, though, is she? So, well, we better hear then that God has called Simeon to the ministry, so why don't you come and share with us a little bit about your testimony and your call. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, she's a good preacher, there's no doubt about it. One of the questions that came up with the pastors, the deacons in the pulpit committee proceedings was, what was the role of the pastor's wife? And, you know, I've been asked a lot of questions, and so I said, well, what I'm really hoping is that when I'm away, I should be able to fill in for me in the pulpit. And I just watched them all gag on that for a bit, and then I said, no, I'm only joking. So I just thought we needed to lighten the atmosphere a bit with all these intense questions. No, certainly not. Praise the Lord for bringing us to this point today. We appreciate your coming here to share in this time with us. And I'm sure we have many challenges ahead. And it's probably just as well we don't know what they are, or you might run the other way. But I just want to read a quick verse for you too. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 15, it says, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Just to share a brief testimony, I'm thankful I grew up in a home where the word of God was taught. And not only taught, but believed. And you know, I never grew up doubting the first chapter of Genesis, or doubting whether the Word of God was really the Word of God. And you know, that is a great privilege for any of us if we can grow up with the Word of God, because that is then the Word of God makes us wise, the Bible says, unto salvation. And for me, that took place when I was 5 years old. I don't remember all the circumstances surrounding that time, but I do remember very clearly the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And one night being in my bed under deep conviction of sin, and saying to my brother on the top bunk, I need to get saved. And I remember my mum coming, and I can still remember it in my mind, sitting on the bedroom floor. I remember my mum having her Bible open, and she explained to me how I could have my sins forgiven and how I could be born again. And right there on my bedroom floor, I knelt and I called on Christ to save me. And I still remember, even as a child, this immediate sense of relief and this immediate sense of a burden being lifted off. And praise God for that. I know that that's when I was saved. And then at the age of 7, not long after I had been baptised, there was an evangelist from America who was preaching at Northside Baptist Church. And his name was Tom Williams. He had a very sick wife in a wheelchair. And he came and he preached. And we went up from Murray Bridge, where Dad was pastoring at the time, to Northside. And we went each night to the meetings. And on one night he preached a very, very powerful message on the cross and the crucifixion. And it was on that night I remember going forward to the altar there and surrendering my life to ministry. And little did I know then, as a 7-year-old, as I surrendered there, at the foot of Northside's pulpit, that God would be calling me back now, nearly to 20 years later, to take that pulpit. God certainly works in amazing ways. So I surrendered to the ministry at the age of 7. And then, like most good homeschooled independent Baptist children, I went through some teenage struggles through the teen years and really came to a crossroads in my life. There were some influences in my life that were trying to push me in a negative direction. And I came to one of those pivotal points in my life. I was either going to capitulate to the pull of the world and just get out there and sin, or I was going to, just continue on following the Lord. And it's hard to explain, but, there are certain times you can look back in your life where God touches you in a special way. And at this particular point, a verse of Scripture flashed through my mind right at that pivotal decision time, and it was from Psalm 84:11. I didn't even remember the reference at the time, but it says, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And God just used that verse to break me and to show me that I was looking outside to the world, thinking that God was holding back something from me, that I was being deprived of all these things that I could enjoy. But God gave me a promise that day and said, "Simeon, if you'll just walk uprightly, if you'll follow me, I'm not going to withhold anything from you that's good for you." And by God's grace, that became really my last verse, and I've never looked back since then. And just over the last few years, I can say that God has been absolutely faithful to that promise. He will not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. And so I praise God. He got a hold of my heart at that time. And then at the age of 16, I had the privilege of going on a missions trip to Vanuatu, and I was reading my Bible on the back of a truck going up to visit a mountain village, and God spoke to me again through Matthew 4:16 about people sitting in darkness seeing a great light, and that was a prophecy, of course, of Christ, who would come and be the great light of the world. But God really, again, just used that verse of Scripture to bring me to a point of surrender again to the ministry, because, throughout the teenage years, I wanted to go into the army. It's a funny thing, isn't it? Teenage boys are rebellious, but they want to go into the army, where they can be free with all those rules. But anyway, the Lord used that verse of Scripture just to bring me back to a full surrender, and on the back of that truck to just saying, "Lord, I just want to be used of you to take the gospel." And I'm thankful that when I came home, I had a wise father who never dampened my zeal, and I was really on fire and excited. He never dampened that. But I'm thankful he had the wisdom to sit down with me and say, "Now, Simeon, we need to talk about how you're going to be in this for the long haul." He didn't say, "Look, you've got what it takes, mates. Just go back to the mission field. Don't worry about Bible college. Don't worry about training. You know enough. You grew up in a Christian home. Just go out there and minister." Now, I'm thankful my dad didn't do that. He said, "Simeon, we need men who are going to be in it for the long haul. And you need to, if you're called to the ministry, any man worth his salt should be willing to dedicate at least a few years of his life to proper study and to preparation." And so I'm thankful for a father who encouraged me towards this preparing for the ministry. And really, from about that time till now, it's been about 10 years from that mission trip till now. And so, it's been probably really 10 years of preparation to bring us to this point. And none of that has been wasted. We had some time at Bible College in Fiji, a couple of years of when I came back of at Golden West, just serving in a practical way in various ministries. I got married and the Lord established us as a family, and then the Lord led us back to Sydney Bible Baptist College, and I'm just so thankful for all that training that we have received. And then the last 2 years of internship have been absolutely pivotal as well. We've just really taking the preaching to the next level and disciplining myself to go through a whole book done a couple of books now, and just doing pastoral visitation, spending a lot of time with Dad, just batting back and forth different questions about ministry and that sort of thing. And look, we are under no false delusion that we have what it takes to minister in Adelaide. I just feel like what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, when he said that he was amongst the Corinthians in weakness, in fear and in much trembling. Weakness, fear and much trembling is really how I feel about taking the ministry at Northside. It's just an established church, been there for nearly 40 years, some older people in the Lord. There's just so much. But we just rest in this, that we know 150% that God has called us there, and therefore we know that God is going to do the work through us if we just submit to him. So we are not looking to ourselves as if we have the key to this church. I'm not Adelaide's saviour. I'm not the next famous preacher of Adelaide. There's not many from there anyway. But we really just know. I never want to lose that sense of inadequacy because I preached on that passage recently, First Corinthians chapter 2. And I said that that sense of inadequacy, that weakness, and that fear. Can be a wonderful thing in the heart of a pastor or a man of God if it drives him to the arms of Christ, if it drives him to the feet of Jesus Christ and seeking his power and his blessing. And so that's how we feel as a family. We're just trusting in the call that God has given us. There is a city there of over a million people, largely untouched today by the gospel. Many independent Baptist churches have closed their doors, and there is very little gospel witness going on in that city. My heart's burden is to really see the church built up and to really see that church impact that city for Christ. And I believe it can if the Spirit of God will move. The burden for Adelaide goes back, as Kate mentioned, about 5 years. And you can have a superficial burden about an area. You can sit and watch a missionary presentation and feel stirred in the surface emotions. But this was something deeper, and I explained that to my wife at the beginning of the year when the need came up and the church first approached me. I said, I'm going to have to pray through this very seriously because I'm beginning to see, or it seems that this burden is from the Holy Spirit, because I just can't shake it. It's deeper than the surface emotions. And the Lord has used many, many things to confirm that, the Word of God and counsel and other things which I don't have time to go into. But we know that God's called us there, and this is a special day for us today where we can just unite together in that great work. And we just pray that you'll remember us and that you'll pray for us and that God will just use us to see that church encouraged and that people might know that there's a church in Adelaide that just stands for the Word of God, preaches the Word of God. You can go there on a service and you can expect to hear something from the Bible, and that's what it's been for many, many years, and we want to see that continue. So we trust you'll pray with us about that. Thank you.
And we rejoice for Adelaide's sake that God has called them there. Dan, why don't you come lead us in a hymn? Thank you.
Let's turn to hymn 252, please. I may have it there on the screen. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
Standing again, please.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Win it from earth through all its pulses move. Soothe to my weakness, mighty as the Lord.
We're going to, at this stage, have the laying on of hands at the direction of Pastor Weston and Golden West Baptist Church. We have invited several pastors who, previous to our public service here, have heard Brother Simeon give a statement of faith and have asked him different questions, challenged, encouraged, and discerned his readiness for the gospel ministry, and are willing to put their hand to endorsing him for the ministry, acknowledging the call of God on his life, and recognizing that publicly. So those men who were a part of that, we will be calling several at a time, and we will have Simeon, if you'd like to come up here, we'll have you kneel, and we'll be praying over you. Would you like to you can wait until we've got some come up? But I'm going to invite three or four at a time. Let's just open this Bible up. Those men would sign both the certificate of ordination and then the Bible after one of each group has prayed. So I'm going to invite here, if Pastor Weston would begin and you'd like to join us along with Brother Buren and Pastor Piper. And if you all three would come and lay hands on Brother Simeon, Pastor Weston will lead us in prayer.
Lord Jesus, I pray for this son in the faith and also my son by earthly generation. We thank you for him. Thank you for answering prayer, dear Father, and when I knelt and prayed that you'll give me a son that will be in the ministry. Thank you for his conception, Lord, just several months later. And I pray that you'll use him mightily for thee, that you'll give him great encouragement in the things of God, and Lord, help him to, Lord, as only your Spirit can do, give him the balance between all these different duties that he has to bear, we pray. And may he see many souls saved, and Lord, people go out from that church to the mission field. Bless him, we pray, with the anointing of thy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, I sign both the certificate and the Bible. I will ask if Pastor John Hall would come, myself, and if we could have Brother DeLeon, Pastor DeLeon. And Pastor Harris. Mr. Harris, would you pray for us?
Father, we thank you for answering prayer. Lord, you told us that we are to pray for laborers in the harvest field, and you have answered. We thank you that you have raised up Brother Simeon and his wife to be an answer to go and to be a preacher of the gospel along with his wife by his side. Father, we pray your power upon this family. Lord, we ask that you might use them to bring souls to the Savior, to edify the saints, to be an encouragement, Lord, to your people. May you receive the glory But Father, when the day comes and they see you and our brother sees you face to face, may he hear those precious words from your lips. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We've got to have Pastor Schiavone and Pastor Harvey and Brother Olmsted, if you would come to the front. And Pastor Schiavone, would you lead in prayer for this?
Heavenly Father, we bless you that you are our God, you are our King and Lord. Lord, we thank you for this occasion. We bless you, O God, for your calling upon this man of God, the ministry of your choosing. We ask, O God, for your anointing, and the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. Rest upon Brother Simeon as he goes forward in obedience to your will. Pray for your hand of protection over his dear wife and children, his family. May God use them mightily for your glory. We thank you for this occasion. Lord, we thank you for the countless promises in your word. Lord God, we're mindful of the fact that faithful is here to call of you, who also will do it. So we claim this promise on the behalf of Brother Simeon and his dear family. For thy sake and for thy glory we pray. Amen.
And if we could have Pastor Williamson and Pastor Ringwald, Pastor Jupiter and Pastor Zaydan, join us, please.
Father in heaven, how we praise you and thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, in redeeming this young man, Father, in his youth, and his dear wife, Lord. And Lord, we praise you for the godly home that they were able to grow up in. And dear Lord, for leading and preparing Brother Simeon, Lord, for the work that you've called him to. We praise you and thank you, dear Lord. And Father, we just ask your hand upon him, your care, your keeping, your wisdom, Father, your direction, your preparation of heart, and continue, Lord. Bless him mightily, Father. We pray, we ask the anointing of your Holy Spirit,
amen.
And we'll praise you and thank you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Have we missed anybody? Any pastors? Brother Trump? Anybody else?
Trump? My apologies.
We've got room for more sanctions.
Thanks. Get Simeon here. Sorry. Thank you, brother. Brother Trumbull. Let's pray.
Our Lord, as we do commit this brother unto thee to the work of the ministry, may he follow in the steps of our Savior, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And Lord, may you bless and multiply the work through him. May Christ be magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When all is said and done, we are but unprofitable servants, but we have a wonderful Saviour that we serve. Our day is not simply about a man, it's about a man's God, and we rejoice in that. We have a special now from the Western Brothers, if they would come. Thank you.
Enable me.
Isn't it true? A windmill is nothing without the wind that pushes it. We're going to have a charge now by Pastor Weston to Brother Simeon. Thank you, Pastor.
I'm going to share something with you. Is this on? Okay. I want to share something with you which I have not told to Simeon or to his wife or to most people. I was pastoring the Northside Baptist Church and we had 4 children at the time, and that was going to be the end of our family. We thought that's just enough. They were all in Christian school, and that's where we felt God started to stir our hearts. But during this time, I came home from my pastoral duties one afternoon. We were living in Valley View, just this very small home there with a concrete drive and about a chest high couple of gates where you take your car through, and I came through those gates and I just felt a crushing burden on my heart. And I knelt on the concrete and I said, "Oh God, please give me of my sons a gospel preacher, a man who will be on fire for God." And about, I don't know, my wife will give you the details, 3 months or so after that, Simeon was conceived. The devil wanted to get him there at one stage and did the best he could to uproot him. We thank God for the word of God was sown in his heart as a young man. And it was on the Parramatta Road where the voice came up in the back seat of our car saying, "Dad, God has just spoken to me. I'm not going to break out of home. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly."
Amen.
So God answers prayer. And with that, what do you say in 20 minutes or so on an occasion like this? Go with me, please, to the book of Joshua, if I can see that in my Bible. Joshua chapter 3. There's so much that could be said at a meeting like this, and I've been studying and reading through the pastoral epistles, and I commend that to you, Simeon. I find a great comfort when in ministry, in difficulties, or are we doing it right? Just read through the pastoral epistles and God will just speak to you on church matters. And so I commend that to you. And there's many things, and we understand from the Bible College, I guess it's a year course in pastoral theology for 2 hours or 4 hours a week, whatever it is. It's quite a subject. What do you say in 20 minutes to your son that's going out into the ministry? And that really, I guess, goes down to what you think is very, very important. And I found this difficult because there's so many things we could have said today about the ministry and its traps and the things that needed to be done. But God, I believe, has led me to this passage here. And I want to just entitle this short charge to Simeon, "Stand Firm in Jordan." Stand firm in Jordan. I want you to read with me. I'm going to read for you Joshua chapter 3, verses 11 to 17. Joshua 3, verses 11 to 17. I'm going to make a few comments as we go through. 11 to 17. "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe of man. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon the heap. And it shall come to pass, when the people remove from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up unto a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho.
And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. Now we understand that we're talking about the Christian ministry. We are not Israel nationally, we understand that. But there was a spiritual leadership in Israel, and they were the priesthood there, and these were called to lead God's people in a very important crisis of their life across the Jordan River into the land of promise. We have also in the church not a priestly class in that way, because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Mm-hmm. You have access to the Lord, you don't need to go through your minister. Amen. He's not your confessor. We thank God the Lord Jesus is the one intercessor that we need. But there are lessons which seem to be given in type in the New Testament which would help us to understand something of the pastoral ministry, because God ordains leaders in his flock, in his church, and those leaders will move in the will of God. They have a powerful influence in leading those people into blessing, or if they don't move into the blessing of God, they have a powerful influence in retarding those people. In other words, if we could imagine a situation where the priest did not even go into the promised land, why would the other people do it? Someone has to lead God's people into the land of blessings and abundant living that the Lord Jesus had promised when he said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Amen. And if God's people don't show the way to lead into this land of abundance, which we believe is Christ in his fullness, not a physical land, then how are they going to do it? And if this whole idea is squelched or just made a side issue or a point of controversy, our people will remain carnal and in a very desperate state. Now, just to give you a bit more background on this, because I'm going to come down to 3 points in a minute. I have no poem, but I have an illustration at the end. Okay. It's got to be very simple. But you know, you read the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 1. These be the words that Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness. And then he goes on to say here, there are, parenthesis, 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. The Spirit of God wants you to understand this, why they were still on the other side of Jordan. And it says here, and it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, verse 5, on this side Jordan, the land of Moab. They still had not entered into their inheritance after 40 years, and God said it's only 11 days from Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, a short 11-day hike to the borderland there where the original spies came back with their reports of a very good land, right back there in the early days of the Jewish people in the wilderness there. And the people said 3 things. They said in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, it's a wonderful land, but we can't go there. We cannot ascend. Verse 31 and 13. Then they hardened off as God, over a period of time, their 40 days, they hardened off. And then they went to chapter 14, verse 4 and 10, says, we won't go. And if you're talking about leaders taking us in there, Joshua and Caleb, we will stone you. Now, how would you like to pastor that group of people? And after 40 days, God speaks and says, ye shall not go. And that became the theme, one of the major themes of Psalm 95, was celebrated in song for the rest of the history of God's people, as in the Word today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. When God spoke in his wrath, he says, as I live, saith the Lord. That's God taking an oath by himself. You will not enter into rest. Now, when we look at this here, say, what's this got to do with Christians? Well, you know, types are wonderful things and they can get out of hand. So when I look at types of them in the Word of God, I want to see particularly whether the inspired writers of the New Testament under the Holy Spirit indicate that it is a type.
not just putting a message on every little thing you can see in the tabernacle, but I want to note that particularly the Spirit of God gives warrant for this. And he does. You know, we all understand this. From Egypt to Canaan is an amazing picture of the world, the wilderness Christian, and the victorious Christian. You say this, okay? Paul writes to the Corinthians, says, even Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. And we've all preached, I'm sure, on the Passover lamb as being the Lord Jesus. And then he says in another letter, to the another passage to the Corinthians again, he says that all our fathers were baptized in the sea and in the cloud. We Baptists like that. They went through the waters walled up each side when Moses took them through, and the cloud over the top, and they went through like a big long grave with the ends cut out there. That's exactly what your baptism celebrates. We baptize in the Macquarie River, if we can see the bottom. And not that deep, as you can't see the bottom. And it's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6 kicks in there, doesn't it? So these are types. We see God's people under Sinai, under the brow of the law, and the holiness of God rebelling in the golden calf. We see it in Romans 7, where Paul says, the good things I want to do, I'm not doing, the evil that I hate, that do I, oh wretched man that I am, when I try to do good and I'm trying to do it under the law, there's something going wrong here, and I'm ending up doing the very thing. I'm in a wretched, wretched state. And he says, I am carnal. And yet at the same time, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, no unsaved person can say that. That's a saved man, I submit to you then. So then we come now to the book of Hebrews, in this passage here, and there's two whole chapters dedicated to this passage here where the children of Israel refused to go into the land, and they would not enter in because of unbelief there. And the Hebrew writer says to Christians, in your Christian New Testament, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Because God said to his people in the past, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So he said, be careful about this truth. So what then is this entering into rest, but simply referring, of course, again to Kadesh Barnea and their refusal and their unbelief in not going into the land. And it takes you, of course, right up to Joshua when they did get into the land. So I'm submitting to you today that we have two water crossings. Each of these symbolise the cross in the believer's life. And each of them symbolise death. The old Negroes got something right when they said, I'm going to cross over Jordan or something, you know, that's over into campground, over Jordan to campground. They saw death, Jordan, as a picture of death, which it is. But the thing which it is not is, it's not death for you going to heaven. It's not a physical death. It's you dying to your carnality, you dying to your unbelief, and stepping out on the other side of that second baptism, it looks like, isn't it, going through the River Jordan there, into a life which is totally different in its modus operandi. Look at Jericho. What a battle, what a strange battle that is. Everything changed after that. Now, I want to look just a couple of things, because I believe this is important for the pastors here. Now, let's see, ask you to look at, first of all, those who dipped their feet in the brim of Jordan. The brim. Joshua 3:15, and as they that bear the ark were come under Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam. Now, these people, it was a new generation. If I could put it in a very glib way, and I can't prove this, not a grey hair among the 3 million people or more waiting on the banks of Jordan, waiting to cross over into their possessions there, because all that former generation was saved out of Egypt, says the book of Hebrews. They're saved people, but they died in the wilderness. They never entered in. It's possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. Read 1 Corinthians 3, you're carnal. The judgment seat of Christ, wood, hay, stubble. I'm talking to preachers here, can bring all those scriptures to bear here. The second, this crossing the Jordan River was very, very important, because it would have to go through their mind. There would have still been some people alive at that time who would have been little children who said, I remember going through that first watery grave on the other side and how we rejoiced because we were separated from Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Never did they go back. They wanted to, but never could they. We believe in eternal security, brethren. And then after 40 years now, we find a whole new generation that God is going to take through there, and they have to face not just crossing a border. They've got now a river in flood, and even a little creek in flood is very, very dangerous here. This is a river in flood with the snow waters of Mount Hermon coming down, because it was summertime, I understand, I hope that's right. But the river is swollen there, and God says, I'm going to take you across this river, and this is how we're going to do it. Your spiritual leaders will show you the way, and they're going to walk down there with the ark of God, the burden of God upon them, the very presence of God. And the Bible says that when the priests get there, and the Bible says they bear the ark, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of Jordan, then the waters stood up, and there's a way marked out. I just want to talk to you those at the moment who just get their feet in the brim of this truth. You know, God has a way of dealing with his preachers and with his people. And none of us, believe it or not, like this truth. Deep down, I think one reason why it's ignored or opposed is because it demasks the flesh life of the believer. And that is, Paul said, I know that in me, that's in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. What am I going to do with this thing called the flesh, which is so strong, comes up, subverts all my good motions, pulls me down into sin, and ruins my testimony there? What is the answer? And this is what we have to battle with when we talk about producing a people whom we can present to Christ, mature, perfect in Christ. We hadn't been preaching at Northside very long as a brand new preacher. We had many people saved, and about the 6 month period, the new converts nearly destroyed the church. Just with the scrapping and fighting. So, well, they're lost people. Get them out of there. They weren't lost. Most of them, they were carnal. And I thought, oh boy, I've got to not only get people saved, I've got to get them into some sort of Christ-likeness, or the new converts will destroy the work of God. How are we ever going to get them into the Jordan, and cross the Jordan into the promised land? How do you speed that up? Sometimes I don't think you can, but you need a preacher, see. And the problem is, when we've got this problem of sin in the people and the feet, what are we going to do with it? And this is then that even the preachers refuse to acknowledge this truth. And I can just see them sitting there on the bank there saying, well, I don't know about this. It's all a bit deep for me. Very deep out there. I think I'll just go back to preaching about how getting people out of Egypt, okay? If these people want to act this way, well, let them go. I'll go and find some new sinners and I'll get them saved. Well, what about the others? What about the church? What are you going to do with them? Some are going to say, well, I don't know. I've got my feet in here, and I'll explain what there's a minute. And they run up the bank and say, no, I don't want to die just yet. There must be something I can do. Some are looking for another way. There must be some way to get around this Jordan. If we went upstream, it might be a narrow stream, except, but there was no other way, you see. But this is where people stay, and God is saying, I want you to die. I want you to recognize that there's nothing, that the best thing I can do for you as a saved individual is to have you acknowledge that I bound you inseparably in love to my Son, and took you down in union with my Son into his death, burial and resurrection. We never add anything to the finished work of Christ, but we are brought into identification with him. As we've been through it with the students, we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed, sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And then we're to yield ourselves. That is a basis for yielding, because I'm dead with Christ. Otherwise, uncrucified flesh will always get off the altar. And so we have the come forward invitations all the time. Come forward, get right. And I watch the people, and they go away saying, is this it? If this is it, I've been for the last 10 Sundays, and is that it, Pastor? Or maybe there's something missing. Maybe the truth they need. And maybe you're the one that needs to really ask God to help you on this here, because we've got to get these people over Jordan or they'll destroy the work. You say, well, I think maybe we should have an all-night prayer meeting for the endowment of power. I trust you believe in that. You notice in Simeon's testimony, his statement of faith said, "We believe in the endowment of power for service." And Brother Shimon said, "Amen." And we know from reading that, that this comes in answer to a fervent prayer for God to pour out his spirit in saving power upon a church and a ministry. And we're seeing God do that. And God has helped us with people who did this. But you know, that's a bit premature in the wilderness. If you're praying for the power of Pentecost, not another Pentecost, but the power of Pentecost, if you're praying according to Luke 11:13, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit than the Holy Spirit and his ministration, his empowerment. This, we don't pray for another Pentecost, but we do pray for the release of his power inwardly and upon us to get the work of God done. Amen. But you know, I have to remind you, friend, that that's not the right place to be praying for Pentecostal power. You've got to get over Jordan first and recognize your own death, burial, resurrection. Pentecost came after our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Then for the waiting church, a really a broken church at that time. Peter denied his Lord, and I don't believe he had any optimism left or any grandiose ideas he was going to be a leader in the kingdom. And the whole thing just was a big disaster. He said, "God, just give up on me." And the Lord said, "Now I can deal with the 120. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with power. And they were witnesses to the Lord. And that's what we want, isn't it? But you see, you've got to get this truth across, because this, the filling of the Spirit, is predicated by your personal identification with Christ, your death, your burial, resurrection. Some of you have read about George Muller, the man who fed the many thousands of orphans by faith, George Muller of Bristol. In his later years, he toured widely around the world, and people asked him, "Mr. Muller, what is the secret of these many answered prayers and the marvellous ministry you had?" And I think he had about 1,000 people in his church just to keep him occupied while he also cared for all these orphans there. And he said, "Here is the secret of why God used me." And he'd bow lower and lower, and he said, "There was a day when George Muller died." That's prerequisite for the filling. Now, you say, what about people who didn't count on this truth? Well, let me say to you, and I want to say this carefully, some of the people who helped us and we were thankful for, they preached for the endowment of power, went to jail for very bad crimes after that, after seeing many, many souls saved, and I don't doubt that some of them were, and built some of the biggest churches. Men who sat on the Sword of the Lord conference, one man in particular, who, when he got quite emotional there, this particular part, would stand up with his handkerchief on the chair and wave it around, to "Lord, I surrender all." And I understand during this, and concurrent with his Holy Ghost ministry, he was into all sorts of crimes which now put him in jail. Nasty things. You say, how can this be? You know why? Because God wants to save sinners. And God can save sinners, and he sometimes uses imperfect vessels to do it, but eventually it will catch up with that pastor. What I'm saying to you, there's an absence of teaching in that movement on these positional truths which would have given a basis for a consistent outpouring of the Spirit and a life of service and holiness for the God, for God. That is the co-crucifixion of the believer with Christ. These are the conditions. But I think some of these men stumbled across this truth, and I think some of our men do too. They say, "Lord, we're missing something." So they go to God in prayer, and they start to confess sin, and God starts to set them looking, as Andrew Murray says, for why their prayer for the endowment is not answered. And that's honest. Why, Lord, you've said, now I'm asking, why am I not receiving this fullness of power which I need for ministry? And Murray said, well, it's good, but it sets you looking for the reason why that prayer is not answered. In the early ministry of Northside, we sought as a group of young men for the endowment of power, and God did answer in amazing ways. We've never seen so many people saved before or after. But I remember feeling very dissatisfied in my heart and sitting in my lounge one day as a young pastor there, saying there's got to be something missing. And the Spirit of God directed me to Andrew Murray's book, Spirit of Christ, the original typeset with all the footnotes and things, end notes there. I try to read it as a young Christian, so I just can't understand it. Long compound sentences. But this day I picked it up and I read the preface, and Murray says, "Our prayer for the Spirit's anointing upon us will only be fully answered when we more fully recognise his workings in us. He that is faithful in the lesser will be granted the greater." And I thought, wow, my poor wife, she actually took hold of me one day and she said, "Would you look at me?" I didn't think I was that good looking, but she was so cut out of the ministry. I was working like a maniac on bus ministry and trying to just get something going there. And we had, I don't know how many discussions, which comes first, the church or the home? And we went through it over and over again. And one night I said, "The church!" Just to get off my back. That was terrible. Now, the first institution is the home. You lose that, you haven't got a ministry, okay? That's it. But how to get the balance, you see? How to get the balance? Riding a roughshod over this poor little woman who's pregnant, and I didn't even realise what morning sickness was, and she was could hardly get her head off the pillow, and I thought, well, she's okay, what can I do for her? If she feels sick, let her stay there. I'm giving her a food and a board, you know. I can get out there and do it. She's okay. God started dealing with me on these truths, the inner truths, the positional truths. When we talk about priests putting their feet, so I think some people got their feet in the brink of Jordan sometimes by default, because God brought them to the end of themselves. You know, with Moody's case, his church had burnt down, etc. And that big crisis, and God just filled him with the Spirit of God and led him, in a sense, by a different path to the same truth. But God doesn't want you just to dip your feet in the brim of Jordan. Verse 13 says, "It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the heavens, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters." Now here's another. This is those whose feet, God said, "I want your feet to rest in Jordan." Not just to come for a little visit, and when you touch there, you've got a source of power and the moving of the water, and the water starts to open up, and then, oh, that's good. We had 10 saved last Sunday, that's good. Now let's get back to rough treating the wife again. No consistency here. Yes, this death, in my experience, can come in different ways. And with Moody, it was the fact that his whole work was in shambles, and the Chicago fire had not only burned his buildings down, but he said, "I haven't seen that congregation from that night, that fatal night when I told them to go home and decide what we'll do with Jesus. I never saw them again. They died." He said, "Never again will I tell people to go home and delay a decision about getting saved." But he's at his wit's end. Came to the end of himself. The Lord said, "Good. You're right near the cross now." What? You're right near the cross. You see, the cross is not just something we come and visit in. And we don't just come along on Saturday night to ask for an enjoyment of power. We should do. Every time we preach, I believe we should claim that. But every Sunday used to open his Bible I think it was Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel." Put his sermon notes on top of that. Might have been better if he even read the Bible. He's a great preacher and saw many people saved. He's a very colourful preacher. No, God wants us to have a consistent reckoning of ourselves in these principles so that the power of Christ can rest upon us. Paul said, "When I'm weak, I'm strong." We understand that. And God uses this as schooling. Third point. The feet of those who stand firm in Jordan. For those whose feet rest in Jordan, they were the priests. I guess they could have just gone over, really. Couldn't they? Into their own personal blessing. So I've been in Jordan long enough, it's deep enough, and it's, I don't know what's happening upstream, but I know that the snow waters have been coming down for the last 2 hours, where I'm trying to get more than 3 million people across here, and we're already 1 kilometre back from the ark. It wouldn't have been just a quick little flit across there. It would have taken quite a long time to get all the people and the children through the rocks and things. It would have might have taken 3 or 4 hours. And some said, "What's happened with that water up there?" We don't know. But we're not risking it any longer. We believe God, but we're getting out on the other side in terra firma. That's great when God brings you through those truths and you have a new fresh flush of joy and power in your life there. And I remember going to a camp and kneeling on a concrete floor and asking the Spirit of God to fill me with just a few campers. No sound, there was no earthquake, nothing, but I went home with a new joy and something God had done in my life, which had never happened before, after a very diligent and systematic teaching on the personal work of the Holy Spirit. But here I want you to focus on these just for a couple of minutes there. those whose feet stand firm in Jordan while others cross over. Verse 17, this is past the stuff. The priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. Chapter 4, verse 3, I think it is. And command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest stood, 12 stones, and carry them over with you. So they made a little... There's these priests standing there, bearing the weight of the ark. Now you say, well, the ark might not be that heavy. I beg to differ. There was the tablets of stone there, solid stone. It's a start. Now, even a moderate weight gets very, very weighty after 1 hour, 2 hours, and 3 hours, isn't it? And they're standing there with the burden of the Lord's presence upon them, standing there in the midst of Jordan, and God is honouring their stand and holding back the water. For what reason? So that all the other happy campers can go by faith and have a revival, get on the other side. Glory to God, look what's happened. We're in the land of fight and fruit there, and what a blessing it's be on the other side of Jordan, out of that wretched wilderness with all the snakes and things there. And they're having a party over there. There's, well, there's another million to come yet. And there the priests are standing there in Jordan. Simeon, stand firm in Jordan for your people's sake. For your people's sake. If it's not an isolated truth, let me just read you a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, Paul says, always bearing about in the body. He's speaking about the ministry, by the way. As we receive this ministry, as we receive grace, it's in chapter 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Amen. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. This is the ministry. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And here's the reason for this, verse 12. So then, he says to the Corinthians, death worketh in us, but life in you. We add nothing to the all-sufficient sacrifice of cross. We don't add anything to his merit, but God has called you to be in fellowship and identification with his Son in his death, burial, and resurrection in a special way as a pastor there, so that you might stand for your people in that place of death there. And how can we ever understand what that really means? The pastor does know that. There are times, and Spurgeon noted this in his own way, he said, there seems to be, he said, before every great movement of God in our church, he said, I go through a time of deep spiritual depression. Now, the psychs who write you off as a nutcase, they don't know anything about the burden of the Lord. This is a healthy man, a strong man, under the burden of his people, saying, Lord God, please, Lord, for the sake of your dear Son, may they be perfected in Christ, so that when I stand before and present to the Lord Jesus, I can do it with joy and not with shame. Amen. Oh, help them over Jordan. Help these young ones to know what it is to die to themselves and to die to their plans and to die to everything else, and to go through Jordan there and trust in God to release the power of His Spirit on the other side. So that's the gospel ministry there. Paul says in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. He writes to the Ephesians and says, for this cause bow my knees unto the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's praying. What is the urgency, Paul, to pray for the Ephesians? Read about it. A model church. Read the opening verses there. They're sealed by the Spirit of God. They're the most amazing witness there in Asia Minor. It's a success story. It's a large church. It's a multiplicity of pastors' church. It's a huge blessing there. And he says, now I'm praying for you Thessalonians, Ephesian Christians. I'm bowed in prayer here and I'm carrying a burden. What's the problem, Paul? He said that God would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He's praying for a spiritual release in the Christian. You know the Holy Spirit lives in you. A release. The artesian springs the Lord Jesus spoke about. That he would grant you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell, settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and in the know the love of Christ. which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. A man came to me in the Northside office years ago. Bushy, strong, Aussie, country fella. Moved to the city with his family, been in the church for some years. He came to my office and he was in a bit of a state and he said, well, God's got his favourites. Is that right? I was sitting in an office where you're going to be. God's got his favourites. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, there's you and there's Brother Dave, there's Dave Mitchell, my song leader. But he said, I'll tell you what, he said, if I ever stand before God, if I stand before him and he won't have me, meaning on the way to heaven, I'll remind him that I went out the top of the hill and I gave my whole life to him and he wouldn't take it. Now, what would you say to a man like that? I said, sir, calling his name, have you ever experienced the love of God? He said, never. Now, I don't know how any saved person could say that, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But I can understand a backslidden Christian getting to that state where they're going to say a few unadvised things with their lips and say, well, I have so long ago since I've experienced anything of God's love, I don't think he loves me. Paul's praying that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love, will release love, the agape love. It's an attribute of God into the hearts of these people there. Now, this Paul says that, of course, in Galatians, Ephesians. Joshua talks about it. Our Lord even mentioned, of course, in John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it's voluntary. Preacher? Most of your troubles that you will experience, if the Lord give you, say, 10 years, be on the safe side, 20, be good. Most of the troubles you will experience as a family are totally voluntary in the ministry. They will arise out of your dealing with people and trying to help people through this similar sort of problem where this man was angry, I suppose, at me as well as God. And it upsets you. You go home and you take this home and say, no, I don't really need this. Yeah, if I wasn't in the ministry, I wouldn't have all these problems. You see? But God has chosen for you to do this. But if it die, he said, that's it. No more dying for me. Luke said, quotes the Lord Jesus, said, we need to die daily. Daily. So what happens in a realised, what happened 2,000 years in the Lord, in some way I don't understand, where I die with him. And what happened when I first grasped these truths and took them by faith, then has to be a daily application of this all the time. And by the Spirit of God will bless and will pour out his power upon the Christian who recognises their identity in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the Christian that the Spirit of God will pour out Pentecostal power on. And sometimes it just has to be dogged determination, not expecting any wonderful whippy feeling there, but just simply say, Lord, here I am today. Keep me at the cross. Keep this flesh dead. I'm going into a deacon's meeting, Lord. And deacons are pretty smart. They can work you out. One man had to come to me years later, and I thanked the Lord that he was open. He said, I saw anger in you, Pastor. At that deacon's meeting. That's why he wouldn't stand again. And I said, I've come to ask your forgiveness for my anger. He said, well, that's an unreasonable thing. No, it's not. You see, I wasn't dead in the meeting. Stay dead. How many times have you told Jane Bowgown that on the mission field? Mission fields are real intense places because you're homesick, you've got humidity, you've got disease, you're all on the one campsite. I mean, you want to test your Christian grace with God, try it, see? Then someone takes your truck and wrecks it, and all this sort of thing happens. And, oh, well, the Lord provides. And on it goes like that. It's really quite a test, you see. And we said, Jane, these truths stay dead. So she rings us up saying, Pastor, I'm staying dead. He got hold of those truths. I'm staying dead. I'm asking God to keep me at the cross and keep me dead as I go through this, because, you know, that's not the end of it. You see, there is resurrection power. People think this whole matter of talking about death into sin and death in Christ is such a morbid thing. It's not. There's a wonderful horizon on the other side. But think about it. It will change the whole way you minister. It changed the whole strategy of warfare. Fancy walking around a city like that, bristling with
with weaponry right under the shadows of the wall. You're dead. Lord, we're trusting you. This is stupid. We're looking like absolute fools, but you've told us to do this. We're standing in Jordan with our feet standing there. We're not going to move. We're not going to run away. That's the point of that. Firm in Jordan, because that indicates they wanted to get out. You say, what do they have to worry about? God was holding back, but you haven't been there, perhaps. They know there's all this, you know, thousands of tons of water up there waiting to avalanche on. They're standing firm, which means that they were inside them was a temptation to get out of there. Self-preservation is a very powerful thing, but still self. You see. To stay firm in the place of death while others go through to victory. You've been very patient. I want to read something to you now. But simply because I stumbled across it last night. And it happens to have his name there, okay. Charles Simeon, the great Cambridge preacher, was poured again and again into the mould of the cross. Hear his own sorrowful story as he had wrung out of him the bitter dregs of persecution. Here he says, this is your namesake. I strolled forth one day, buffeted and afflicted, with my little testament in my hand, this is Englishman, in the days of very serious persecution. I prayed earnestly that on opening the book I might find some text which should sustain me. The first text which caught my eye was this, quote, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, Simeon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. Your husband's compelled to bear the cross. But he's doing it voluntary. The Romans could force this man to doing this. After all, he was a North African man. We wonder whether he's the same man that ends up with the leadership of the Antioch church. There's a Simon up there. Niger, which means black. And Cyrene's in North Africa. Okay, so it's probably the same guy. And he ends up in church leadership and in church history. Now, this man's in desperate, and he reads, he says, a New Testament, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon, and him they compelled to bear the cross. He says, you know, Simon is the same name as Simeon, says this man. What a word of instruction was here. What a blessed hint for my encouragement. To have the cross laid upon me that I might bear it after Jesus. What a privilege, he said. It was enough. Now I could leap and sing for joy as one whom Jesus was honouring with a participation in his sufferings, not meritorious, but in fellowship with him. And when I read that, I said, Lord, lay it on me. Lay it on me. I will gladly bear the cross for thy sake, and henceforth bound persecution as a wreath of glory round my brow, he said. And for the little wife that's sitting here, we feel for you. I want to read that verse about Simon. It says here in Mark 15:21, and Mark's gospel we believe is written to the Romans, okay? And there was a Rufus in the list of references to the end of the book of Romans. It says, remember, give my greetings to Rufus and his mother. It sort of rolls, Rufus and his mother, we talk about. So maybe his dad is gone now. Rufus was well known in the church 30 years later after this incident, as was Simon of Cyrene. And Mark puts this in here in his gospel, written about 60 AD, and they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Can you put yourself in the early church now, 30 years after the Lord's gone back to heaven? And we read what Mark says here about this Cyrene. There's this question. He says, I don't know. Who was the son of Cyrene? Name rings a bell. I can't place him in. I said, you would know. His boys are here. He was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Oh, here, that guy. Yeah, praise the Lord. See? Next generation. You bear the cross. You stand first fast in Jordan. And trust God with this. And God will pour out his spirit and work in your children like you cannot. He will. Amen. Alexander Rufus. Could I put a couple of names in there? Nathaniel and Isaac.
Oh, those guys. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Oh, they're great. They're great in the Church of Rome there. Wonderful men there. Yeah. Remember Simeon?
No, I've never heard of him.
Well, glory be to God. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, how we thank you. Help us to stand fast in Jordan. Help Simeon to do this. And Lord, unleash for his people through the power of the Spirit a great avalanche of blessing that many will go into the victorious life and be so thrilled. The church will lift, dear Father, and Lord, the Spirit will fill that church, we pray, and use it mightily for thee. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one final thing to do. It's my pleasure to do this. Present to you now the Bible, which our church bought for you, with all those things as soon as you come now, and also the ordination certificate, which these men have graciously signed. May the Lord bless you. And I'm going to ask Denver to come, and we'll close our final hymn. If we stand, please. May the Lord find us faithful, and don't forget the afternoon tea. It's a ripper. Sing the other tree.
Stage of life and ministry, and we uphold them before the Lord. Why don't we thank the Lord for what we have outside and thank the Lord for what he's going to do in them. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God of heaven, that you're our God. We thank you for the privilege we have of being called the servants of God. Lord, it is our privilege to serve you. We thank you for Simeon, for Kate. We thank you, Lord, for their lives and their testimony. We thank you for the call of God upon their lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've prepared them, and we ask that you'd use them to bring great glory to our Saviour, to encourage the saints, to lead and teach others to cross over Jordan. Lord, we pray you'd give special grace to stand in the waters. And Lord, we ask that you'd enable them and use them. And Lord, we pray they might bring many also to know our Saviour. That you'd give them the power of God and liberty. Lord, that you'd work in the church there at Northside. We commit them to you. Lord, we look for your blessings and we thank you. We're thankful for the food, for those who've prepared it. We're thankful for your provisions, and we ask you to bless it and bless our fellowship as we enjoy that now this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. There is at the door some prayer cards, and if you'd like to have a prayer card for Simeon and Kate and pray for them, just take one of those from the door as you go. Thank you.